Thanks, Jess. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you. Let me encourage you to keep that passage open, Galatians chapter 1, as we start the series. I'm going to pray for us before I kick off. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word is here before us. Thank you that we've heard it. Thank you that it is the word that gives life. It is a word that's precious and pure, something that we don't need to add anything to or take anything away from it. Lord, please help us to, as we think more about it now, be challenged to think how we view the gospel and how we use it. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, can you imagine for a moment that one of those shows on TV, MasterChef, or one of those ones where they have contestants preparing meals and taking it before a judge, and the judge eats it and tastes and see whose is the best. Can you imagine if they brought out a meal that looked like this? Here is some really well-plated and well-cooked up snapper, cooked to perfection, so much so that when you just touch it with a fork, it would flake apart. Cooked in herb butter with just about the right amount of salt and spices. Served on a bed of lightly cooked baby carrots and Spanish onion and capers. Finished off with lemon juice and parsley. Looks great, doesn't it? And the contestant is really happy. It's exactly what they wanted. Everything just came together really well and it's put before the judges and they're impressed. The smell of it makes their mouth water. And then one of the judges is just about to get into it and they say, can you pass me that bottle, please? And so he passed him a bottle of tomato sauce and he just douses the whole lot, covered in tomato sauce, like you see our kids doing a lot of the time. And he looks at all the astonished faces and said, what? I always like tomato sauce with my fish. The thing is, that perfect meal that's been put together so well with all the right ingredients, it's no longer what it was. It's ruined. It wouldn't taste anything like it was supposed to. It might as well have been fish fingers that were served, now covered in tomato sauce. Now I can imagine that frustration is some of what Paul must have felt as he sits down and writes this letter to the Galatian churches. He said they've received the gospel. He brought it out to them. They've heard the original message of God. And now it seems that it's been polluted. There's some false teachers who have come in and the Galatian believers have been swept up by a different gospel. And so Paul, in his letter, goes out to defend the purity of the gospel. He also goes to defend his authority as God's minister, God's messenger of the gospel. And we'll see that more as we go through the letter. But even in this opening passage that we looked at, verses 1 to 10, Paul's straight into it. You'll see there if you've got your outline, your bulletin, you'll see there's an outline there. And the first point I'm going to look at is Paul's introduction. But it's more than an introduction. He really is trying to remind them that he is God's man and it's God's message. Have a look with me at verses 1 to 2. Paul writes there, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, but from man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. When Paul came to them, when Paul sits down and writes this letter to him, he's not pushing his own agenda. He's not being commissioned by a person who says, can you go and do this for me? He's not even being commissioned by a group of people to do it. He is being commissioned by God. His main concern is to please God. His main concern is to keep this message that God has given to him faithfully and pass it on to the other people. And the message here he summarises, just in case they might have thought, well, has Paul's message changed or what was it again? He summarises it right at the beginning here. In verses 3 to 5, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it hasn't changed at all. The message here is from God. It's a message about God, what God has done. Grace and peace to you from God and Jesus. Here's the essence of the gospel. God's free grace offered. The result of that is peace. Peace with God. It's a peace that comes through Jesus Christ, who gave himself, who took the world's sin on himself when he died on the cross. And by doing that, he rescues those who trust in him from the effects of sin, personally, and the ones of the world under the age and a curse of sin. See, there's no human effort in that whatsoever. It's all by God's grace. What Paul brought to them was God's message, not human wisdom, not a human idea, but it's God's story about God's actions. And so because it's God's message, it has his authority. What we listen here is God's word, it's his authority. It doesn't depend on people believing it. When God's message goes out, it doesn't depend on people to believe it to make it true. It is true. And it's also not open for changing. It's not open for people deciding, well, I like this bit and I don't like that bit, so I'll leave it out. It's not open to that. If I could illustrate it or describe it, I think the gospel is more like a home-cooked meal than it is a smorgasbord. When we cook a meal at our home for our kids, there's meat and there's vegetables or salad, and we put it there and, well, it's all there to be eaten. You can't just pick and choose what you like. We want them to eat the whole lot. But I remember going once with our kids to a smorgasbord, and we said to the kids, look, you can choose whatever you want. You don't have to eat the whole thing. You can just choose what you want. And their eyes lit up because it's like, this is amazing. I can take what I want and I can leave what I don't want. And I can keep on going back and getting the bits I want. And that's the idea of a smorgasbord. Take what you want, leave what you don't want. The gospel isn't a smorgasbord. You don't get to choose what you want. You don't get to throw away the bits that you don't want or leave them. It's God's final and lasting word on how he rescues sinful humans. Because it's God's, it's his perfect story, his solution to sin. It's great news from a great God. And that's why Paul is so astonished that anyone who has tasted the pure richness of God's grace, the amazing story, why anyone would leave that behind or look for something else or listen to people who want to add something to it. He's astonished. And that's what the Galatians are in danger of doing, or it seems they've already done, taken on a different idea. Paul wants them to know that by doing that, they're deserting God. Have a look at how he says that in verses 6 to 7. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who has called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Here it is. It's unbelievable. Astonished. There's a movie, The Princess Bride. A great movie, if you haven't seen it. I think it's a lot of fun. But there's a particular character in there called Fassini. And he's the mastermind, the genius behind a plot to capture the princess. And he's planned it out perfectly. There's no flaws in it. He couldn't imagine anything going wrong. But then the hero comes along, and every step that Vizzini's planned, the hero thwarts. And so Vizzini's got this word that he keeps on coming up with when it happens. Inconceivable! And here it is. It's beyond imagination. How could it happen? And I think Paul is in that kind of state of mind. It's inconceivable. I'm astonished. How could it happen? It's not that long ago that Paul had brought them the gospel message, and they believed it. Great news from God that he's brought peace to people through Jesus Christ. And now they're so quickly moving away from that. And the cold reality of what they're doing is picked up by what Paul says in his words. They're not deserting a human idea. They're not deserting a lifestyle. They're not even deserting Paul. They're deserting God. They're turning their back on God, turning away from his message of grace. And they're doing that by turning to a different gospel. It seems that what happened is after Paul left, some other people came in, probably Jewish believers, and they would have come in and preach a different gospel that Paul would have done. We're going to see more of it as we go through the letter, but if you just flick over quickly with me to chapter 6 of Galatians, and we get an idea of what would have been going on in this verse. So chapter 6, verse 12. Now Paul says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they're doing this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were under some sort of pressure. And these people were coming in saying, you know, Paul's right. Jesus did bring peace. He is the way in which we can be God's people. But if you really want to be God's person, then there's certain Jewish customs or festivals that you need to keep as well. Particular parts of the law. And particularly they're focusing here on circumcision. And this teaching, this different gospel, Paul says, you know, it's not a gospel at all. You can't even hold the two up with each other. The great news of the gospel is that it's all done through Jesus Christ, by God. No human effort at all. There's nothing that we could or need to do. In fact, that's the great news of the gospel. And he's saying if you have to add anything to it, it's not great news. It's terrible news. You can't call it a gospel. It's taking something that God has made perfect and completely polluting it. It's like if you could imagine standing in a mountain where a fresh, clean mountain stream is coming down to a pool, but there's someone at the top of that pouring poison into it, contaminating the whole fresh water. It's ruined. Now, I'm told that most pictures that we see in magazines or advertisements have been touched up. They're not the real face that the person has. They've been airbrushed or something like that. Here's an example of one. This famous dude, he's been photoshopped. There's the before and the after. Now, they do this, I'm told, to make the person look better, to make it more appealing. If they're advertising some sort of face cream or coffee or whatever they're drinking, it's to make you think, gee, he looks really good for his age. I want to have what he's having. But really, that's not how he looks. And so it's there to make him look better, more appealing. But there's some pictures that can't be improved or shouldn't be improved by touching up, like this one, the Mona Lisa. But in reality, she could do with some touching up, couldn't she? Maybe some work on her eyes to make them come out a bit more. Maybe the smile could be lifted up a little bit higher so we know it's a smile. Maybe her hair could get some life in it to make it fuller. Maybe a bit of makeup, like this ad suggests, to brighten her up a little bit. But would that make it better? Would that make it more valuable? No, it wouldn't. What you have here is a masterpiece. It's priceless. People go to great effort to take care of it and keep it in its original condition. To do it up would be to destroy what is a masterpiece. It wouldn't make it more attractive or worth more money at all. And Paul says, you add anything to the gospel and it destroys it. It doesn't make it better. The great news is no longer great news. You no longer have God's message of grace and peace. What you have is a man-made mess. Now, what Paul writes here to the Galatians isn't a unique problem. It's not something that was only a danger for them at that particular time. The gospel has been under attack ever since it was preached, ever since it goes out. Even today, the gospel is attacked. There's people who want to add things to the gospel. There's people who want to take parts of it away. And I think there's particular areas that the gospel message faces danger in our settings. Things like denying the uniqueness of the message, denying the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that salvation, being right with God, can only come through Jesus Christ. People are happy to believe, you can be a Christian. People are happy to say that, well, Jesus did die on the cross. But they stop there. They stop at saying, well, it is the only way to salvation. It's just one of the ways. It's one of the ways that the gospel has changed. Or maybe people say the gospel message that sin is against God and it's a big problem and it needs to be dealt with. People stop and say, well, it's not really about sin. Jesus died as a great example of love. He didn't pay for our sins, but he showed us how to love people. And so you're taking away crucial parts of the gospel and the whole thing falls apart. Or maybe we see things where people add to the gospel. People might say, so yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be baptised, you need to be confirmed, you need to speak in tongues, You need to keep up a certain amount of traditions and particular rituals, religious laws, to make sure that you are saved. Maybe you need to have a display of miraculous signs or prosperity to know that you really have God's mercy and to know that you really have peace with God. Changing the gospel message in any way is no longer great news. God's message of undeserved mercy and grace through faith alone. You know, sometimes those changes that come along are so obvious that we see them or we hear them straight away and you just think, that's just crazy. How could you do that? That is just, I couldn't imagine believing in the gospel. It's so different to what the Bible says. But I think there's other times when it might not be as clear. It might even be attractive. And we think, well, that sounds okay. And we might not easily see that the change is undermining the truth of the gospel. And so I think when we read something like this, where a church, some people are being sidetracked by a change to the gospel, it's good to ask the question of ourselves, is there things that I'm adding to the gospel? Are there things that we are doing as a church which are not part of God's message, which are adding or taking away from it? Is it extra rules or rituals? Do I find those attractive? The idea of, well, I can get a checklist of things that I can do and that can make me feel like I'm in a right standing with God. Or maybe the danger is visible signs. If I could only see a miraculous healing, if I could only get an answer to prayer in a particular way, maybe get a blessing in a particular way, then I'd know that I am in favour with God. Or maybe the temptation is to take some things away from the gospel. Maybe it's to make it less confronting. Maybe in this ever-changing secular world, we want it to sound a little less sharp. We're tempted to play it down, the seriousness of human sin. What are the dangers? How do we guard against them? Well, Paul says here, in the end of the passage, he gives some helpful ways in which we can think about how we keep the gospel the real message. And so I want to look at that in my last point, which is getting the message right. And so if you look at verses 8 to 10 with me, Paul has some helpful ideas here on how to keep the message right. So for verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said and now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I'd not be a servant of Christ." Paul's saying one of the ways that you can make sure that you get the message right, one of the ways you can make sure that the message of the gospel stays faithful, is to keep the message above the messenger. To keep the message of the gospel more important than the person who's saying it. Now, a gospel preacher or teacher or writer is always underneath God's word. They're always shaped by God's word. They don't want to be the one who changes it or uses it in a particular way to make it different. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this with fiction novels, but when an author gets more famous and someone gets more well-known, the front cover of their books change. So here's an example of one of my favourite authors. This is his first released novel, Ice Station, and you can see there in big writing, Ice Station, the title of the book, Matthew Riley, little writing underneath. As opposed to this, which is his latest novel. And there it is, after about 6 or 7 bestsellers, it's changed. Here you've got Matthew Riley in big letters, and down the bottom, The Tournament, the name of the book. There's a time when the author becomes a bigger attraction than the catchy title of their novel. And that becomes the focus now. And so you go looking for Matthew Riley, his latest novel. The book sells because of the author. Now, we need to make sure that that doesn't happen when it comes to the gospel, that the messenger of the gospel never becomes more important than the message. If the messenger becomes more important, then you can feel sure that what will follow after that is gospel mistakes. False gospels will creep in. When we believe someone of what they, when we believe something that someone says purely because of who they are, even though it rings alarm bells, even though we think, I don't think that's right, or that doesn't really quite match up with what God has revealed in the Bible. If we believe that person purely because of who they are, because of their reputation or their status, that's when the messenger has become above the message. Paul says, even if an angel were to preach a different gospel, don't believe them. Whether it's me or Gordon or Matt or the Archbishop or an angel or a world-famous preacher, if anyone preaches a different gospel than God has revealed to us in his word, don't believe it. Don't listen to them. Listen to God. And that's why we really want to have you having your Bibles open when we're speaking up here. We want you to keep coming back and testing what we say against God's word. If it's different, please believe God. The way to get the message right, Paul says, is to keep it in the right spot. Keep testing everything you hear, everything you read, back against God's word. Another way here, Paul says, to make sure that we're getting the message right, and I think this is particularly in gospel conversations, so if you're sharing the gospel with someone or defending the gospel, a way to get it right is to ask the question, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Who is it that I'm serving? I think the quickest way to preach the wrong gospel is to do it trying to win the approval of humans, trying to make it sound less offensive or attractive to the person you're talking to. You see, we as humans, we don't want to be told. We don't like to be told that we're accountable to God, that our hearts are actually turned against God. Our hearts are full of all sorts of evil and bad desires. We don't want to be told that we're affected by this present evil age that we live in. We don't want to be told that my desire is to do what I want to do and not what God wants me to do. And the two are at war. And in fact, it's made me a rebel against God. We don't want to be told that we need saving and you're helpless to do it yourself. There's nothing you can do. At best, we want to be told where we can get a bit of help. But just set me on the right track and then I'll do the rest myself. You see, if in our gospel teaching and our conversations we're trying to please people and not God, we're in huge danger of changing the message for the sake of peace, to make sure people like us, to make sure we're not making people feel uncomfortable. But when it comes to speaking God's message, we need to remember, who am I trying to please? Now, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to go out of our way to upset them or be unloving or harsh. We want to love them. We want to be gentle. We want to be non-judgmental. But above all, we want to be faithful to the message of God, even if it makes people uncomfortable. Because it's better for them to be uncomfortable and hear the truth of God's word than to think that they're okay and feel comfortable, but really they're still at odds with God and they're not challenged to fix that. Who are you trying to please? Who are you listening to? Are you testing everything against God's word? The challenge here is to keep on coming back to the message of God. Use that as your checkpoint. When I was installing elevators, one of the most important things to do is to make sure the rails are right, the rails that the lift runs up and down on. If they are out anyway, the lift's going to go crashing into the walls. The first thing they do is set the rails down to make sure that they're straight, make sure they're plumb, they're in line with each other. And so every time a new length of rail is put on, there's a plumb line that goes down, make sure it's in the middle, gives a tool that makes sure that they're not out of whack with each other. And that plumb line and that tool is like a check. You keep coming back to it. Check, is it right? Is it on track? Is it the way it should be? We need to keep coming back to God's word, testing everything against God's word. Everything that you read in a Christian book, things that you hear at conferences, things that your Christian friends might tell you, things that you hear from the front, keep testing it against God's word. We have great news. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's his message. That's the gospel. There can be nothing added to it or taken away from it. And if it is, it's no longer God's great news. It becomes worthless. It becomes something that gives us no assurance, no hope. Keep testing it against God's word. Keep listening to God's word. Let God's word shape you. Keep reminding you of the pure, perfect gospel that brings peace with God for eternity. Well, let me pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you that your message of the gospel is clear. Thank you that it is not by human effort, but it is through Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Lord, we as people naturally wanting to be self-sufficient, wanting to be told that we can go okay. We're also, Lord, wanting checklists of things that we can do to make sure that we feel like we're right with you. Lord, I pray that you guard us from this. Help us not to confuse responses to the gospel with what it is that saves us in Jesus Christ. Help us keep coming back to your gospel message of truth. May we do that in our conversation. May we do that in our life. For Jesus' sake. Amen.